Thank Brian for his prayers on my behalf. You turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. In the scripture reading there, those words of Moses were simply a reminder that for the children of Israel to always remember God in their life. And when you turn over to verse 24 of this, it says of Deuteronomy chapter 6, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is today." And so with doing that, they would always be in God's favor. When you turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 16, well, verse 15, Jeremiah there says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. And the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." In verse 17, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk therein, and you shall find rest." When you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 15, Jeremiah there says, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols. They shall cause themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on the highways." So Jeremiah, in encouragement to the children of Israel, reminded them, you need to stand in the old paths and not vary from the old paths. Those words that Moses uttered in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that the commandments of God should always be on your mind, on your frontlets, that you may never forget who God is. And that was one way that they would always remember God in their lives, to have God and do those things that was pleasing to God. In Joshua chapter 22, you have here an episode after the land of Canaan has been conquered, and the 2.5 tribes are going back over to their land that they asked for. In verse 9 of Joshua chapter 22, it says, "So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, returned and departed from the children of Israel at the exact of the land had been conquered at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to their country Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord at the hand of Moses." When you drop down to verse 16, as they were returning, they had stopped at the river of Jordan and had erected an altar there. And when the children of Israel had saw this altar that had been erected in verse 16, they say, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in which you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord." And they're looking at this altar that these 2.5 tribes had built, that they were practicing treachery. They were turning away from God. They're concerned that God would no longer be in their thoughts. When you drop down to verse 22, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know if it is rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day." In verse 24, "But in fact we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in the time your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you done to me with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. Your children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants will make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him, with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifice, with peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants at that time, you have no part in the Lord." And so this monument that was erected. And when the children of Israel looked at this monument, this altar, it was to be a reminder to them that they were to fear God. Same as the commandments, if you will, of Deuteronomy chapter 6. So they were to be taught the commandments. And they would be frontlets on their forehead. And they would be taught morning and evening that they may not forget God. And this altar and other examples of where this monument was placed there as a reminder to them that they were to fear God. When they looked upon this, it was to remind them of what had taken place. Now, with that said, we had started a lesson a couple of Wednesday nights ago concerning morality, what has happened to morality in America. And when you look at this, and you turn to Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, after that group of Israelites had come in and conquered the land of Canaan, and that particular group had died and gone on, as Judges rolls around, it says in 2 and verse 10, and when that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. So what's happened? You had the commandments of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You had that of this altar that was being built that was being reminded. But all of a sudden, years later, you have a generation that knew not God. And this is exactly what's happened in America. You had when America began, you had a nation that knew God. What's happened? We had begun by looking at morality, what it meant. It simply meant principles that determine what is right and what is wrong. It's a system of values. We are told that when America was founded, there was enormous emphasis put on Bible morality and Christianity. And we want to look at a few of these, of how America was founded and what's happened. And look at our world today. How have we got to what this world or the United States of America has become today? Versus what and how it began. We looked at that in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, culture wars began to take place. That is a clash of ideals about what one believes to be true and others with different points of views. And so you had an era that began with different ideas, different philosophies, different beliefs, different behaviors. And they come to fruition in the 60s. Most of us, or all of us in here, remember the 60s, of what went on in America during the time of the Vietnam War and all that that took place. How America had begun to change at that time. And that these wars were waged by humanists who put emphasis on humans and not God. So with this came atheism, evolutionists, and liberals began in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. And liberalism is simply the quality or state of being liberal in attitude or behavior. A political or social philosophy advocating the freedom of individuals. Supporters of pluralism begin. And pluralism simply denotes a diversity of views. There's different views on how things should be. And stands in contrast that to a single approach or method of interpretation. There's different views. That's your, you heard that today in religion. Well, that's just your view of how you believe it to be. There's different views that are right. And so this is what began to transpire, if you will, during this time. And also in the 70s, the promoting of tolerance and avoiding offense in matters of race, class, gender, sexual orientation began to evolve. There was a right way that you had to say things. Again, liberalism has tried to explain away that the facts that America was never a Christian nation. But we're going to look at those. And so you had those things begin. In the 70s began what the term we have today as political correctness. That's when it's at its beginning. And to me, it may be more, but you see each day in the news the political correctness of how you're supposed to say things. Any little thing that comes up, that's not politically correct. And again, that's what came about with these ideas or this culture wars that begin. And where it goes to from here, you may not think it can get worse. We don't know. We can see as far as the evolving of what marriage once was to where it is today. Will it go farther than what it is today? It's what determines what these cultures look at of what a marriage constitutes a marriage today. And we begin to look at this. How was America a Christian nation, and how did it get to be that? And we begin to look at that it took place in our school systems, that school children were taught biblical morality, and they used the Bible as a means of teaching. That was their, if you will, class book. Okay? And we looked at how they learned the ABCs. They would associate names like Adam with A, and so on through their time. They would also use their textbooks as far as quoting Bible scriptures. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviest to his mother. These were in this primary book that they had in schools. And so when you look in our schools today, schools probably have more of your children's time than what you have as far as teaching. You're very limited in teaching, if you will, your children, because usually when it's in, it's late in the afternoon, there's other things to do, and but they have them for 6 or 7 hours, this teaching. And so you have the teaching that was taking place, and this is what took place as America was founded. You had this teaching by the school that emphasizes God, such as Deuteronomy chapter 6 would say, even though that it was through that institution. You also had the dealings like the question who would be asked, who was the first man and woman, who was the oldest man, who built the ark, who was the patientest man. Biblical things that was taught in school. They were asked how many deities there was. Evolution was not even taught. Creation was taught. As America began to grow and expand as a nation. And again, these were taught in the elementary, the very young. And as they developed and grew through the high schools, this also was taught in the colleges. So you had a life of teaching in a child in school, plus what they received at home. The commandments of God, that they may always be on the front. That's where it was. They was involved every day with this. And this is how America began. But again, the American schools were not the only things calling people to the Bible. Congress also believed the Bible was a right guide for this nation. We're told, and again, it's something you can Google up. You can go back and check these. There's so many. I just listed a very few on that to give you some idea of how we begin and how far we've fallen, much like the children of Israel. We're told that because of British embargo, Congress sought a committee how Bibles could be obtained. They found a way and imported 20,000 Bibles from 4 other countries just to get Bibles into this country because they were a teaching tool. We're told that 4 years later after this that Congress approved a request by a person named Robert Atkins to print Bibles instead of importing them so that everyone would have a Bible in America at that time. And concerning this, Newsweek paper published in 1982, concerned on how America was made, that historians at that time are discovering that the Bible, perhaps more than our Constitution, was our founding document. Because that's what we were based upon, was the Bible. And so the Newsweek says it should have been our founding document and not the Constitution that we have. George Washington quoted in 1976, he says, "Reason and experience forbid us to expect that mass morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles." He said, there's no way that national morality can be attained without the Bible. And we see today of where morality has gone. What's happened? Well, for one, look at your schools. That was the beginning place. That's where America began this teaching, was in the very least of the children, of what they learned. And now you even very much as mention God in school. But George Washington said, reason and experience. Reason would teach you that morality cannot be obtained separate and apart from this. There's no other book that can teach morality as a Bible. In 1979, it says concerning him and speaking to the Delaware Indian chief, he stated, to them you will do well to learn our arts and our way of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. He says, these will make you a greater and happier people. Again, the teaching of what George Washington, there's many other quotes that you get, but in talking to these Indian chiefs, you'll do well to learn about Jesus Christ. He will make your life greater and happier. And so even the leaders. And can you imagine a president today making that statement? I don't know the last time that I heard a president even mention Jesus Christ. They may have. But not to the extent that George Washington mentioned it. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. Because we don't want to be politically correct and offend a Muslim or some other religion today. We've got to be politically correct, so we cannot say Jesus Christ is the only way. Our leaders will not say Jesus Christ. But this is what George Washington said. And so not only in our schools, in our leadership reflected this very thing. Benjamin Franklin stated as the battle began with Great Britain, he says, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in the room of divine protection. When danger arose, he said, we had prayer that God would deliver us from that danger, that battle that was to take place. And he goes on and says, our prayers, sir, were heard and they were graciously answered. He believed and prayed and what God could do for the nation at that time, that he could deliver them from this battle with Great Britain. The same speech, he spoke these words, we have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, they accept the Lord build, they labor in vain who build him. And that's a quotation from Psalms 127, in verse 1. And he was talking about this nation. He wasn't talking about the church. He was talking about this nation. That unless this nation was built upon the principles of morality of the Bible, this nation, those who were trying to build this nation, was laboring in vain. That's what he quoted. They accept the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. He goes on to say, I firmly believe this, and also believe without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of the Tower of Babel. What he said is, unless we put our trust in God and build upon God's principle, we're wasting our time just like those who built the Tower of Babel. Ben Franklin. And so he understood. Another great man in history, that how this nation had to be built. So you had the schools. You had the leadership of this country. You had the great man such as Ben Franklin. Noel Webster stated, in my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government should be instructed. The first thing. Our children should be instructed when they're running this life is about Christ. And that's what the schools done at that time. They instructed those children. The parents instructed the children. The leadership was there. The notables of that time was there. Much like Israel. But there arose a generation that knew not God. He says no government can exist without these principles controlling it. And so you see a decline in America today, much like you see the decline that Israel was eventually destroyed. That without those principles, those commandments of God, which they were to do, Israel ceased to exist. And so what America was founded on is steadily eroding. And our nation is deteriorating. And you could see the avenue that it was. How what once made it strong is now making it weak the same way. For the first 185 years, this nation again was considered a Christian nation. This religious foundation was shown in many ways. that he was, other than the schools, the leadership, these notable individuals. There was other things that I can remember, and I'm sure the older in here can remember some of these things I will mention. That America used to have what they call the blue laws. And all that was is strictly, these laws restricted selling things on Sunday. You could not do that. It was against the law. But look today of what all goes on Sunday, what's advertised on Sunday to draw you to this world. Some, we're told, would even drape sheets over the merchandise so nobody could look at it and have a desire to buy it at that time. That's how much they feared doing things on Sunday, and that it was illegal to sell. You just could not do it. Other than we were talked about, maybe prescriptions or that of the medical part to it could only be sold at pharmacies and hospitals. You just couldn't go to a CVS or whatever back in those days. It was limited to what you could do. It was illegal, history says, to treat Sunday as one of the other 6 days of the week. It was something that was set apart. It was special. And we know today it was a day that we observe the Lord, that we come together to remember His death and burial and resurrection. It's something about Sunday that is different. But children see no different. You have ball games. You have all this other stuff that goes on, that appeals. That was never done as this nation was established. Instead of being a shopping day as it is today, Sunday was considered a day of rest and time to worship God and read your Bible. And that's how America was founded. America's religious heritage was reflected in national songs and hymns. And many of these songs that were sung had reference to God. These songs. And we're told just one, the fourth stanza of the national anthem says, "Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven rescue land praise the power that has made and preserved us as a nation." They recognize God, saying praise to God, that He's the one that has preserved us as a nation. They gave Him the honor for that. Then He says on, "Then we must conquer when our course is just. And this motto be, in God we trust." That was a national song. It was sung. Some of you may remember if you ever looked at the four stanzas of the national anthem. Normally we don't get to that part to it, but just the first part. We're told that 45 states had a preamble in their constitution. Every one of these preambles was reference to God. God and the Bible were reflected in our Bill of Rights. The first article read that Congress shall make no laws respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, no official religion could be established by government. This was designed to keep God in government rather than it is today to keep God out of government. And so the misuse of what the Bill of Rights read, they were intended that God would always be in our leadership and in the notables in our country, that they might show us what serving God is. But we see again how our leadership is today. The founders intended for America to believe in God and have free course to worship Him. And now even that freedom may be coming in jeopardy for us. But that was not the way that America was established. You look at landmarks, and we looked at the example of this altar that was built between these Israel and the 2.5 tribes. That landmark was there. It was to be a memorial then that you remember who God is. America likewise has landmarks. They're part of, if you will, American heritage. When the founders thought about freedom and liberty, they realized that these benefits came from God. The Liberty Bell. The National Monument has a verse on it. And if you look at Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10, this is the verse that is quoted on the Liberty Bell. "And you shall consecrate the 15th year and proclaim liberty throughout all your land, to all its inhabitants." This idea, you shall proclaim liberty. is on a monument that reminds people that liberty is simply established because God is in our lives in this country. The Statue of Liberty likewise has the same verse on it. A monument that constantly should remind people when they see that of what this country was established on. And the founders simply realized that a nation must recognize and honor God to have true religion. That's the only way we truly have freedom. We're free if we put God in our lives, that God is in control of this country, and we truly are free. The United States Supreme Court, the Library of Congress, the U.S. Capitol, Lincoln Memorial, Jefferson Memorial, Washington Memorial. When you look at these, go back, all of these has reference to Moses, the Ten Commandments, people praying and praising God. Memorials, statues that set up that reminded them of who they served. On top of the George Washington Memorial are the words, "Love God." His memorial is in honor of God. We're told that they word it when the sun rises each morning on the Capitol and the sun light falls upon these words on top of the memorial, it says, "Praise God." If you're overhead and the sunlight hits those words, you look down, "Praise God." Even when you look at our cities, Los Angeles is called the City of Angels. You have places that have biblical names like one place, Gospel, Bethlehem, Eden, Bethel, Canaan, Palestine, Babylon, Mount Zion, Mount Carmel, Hebron. Places in reference to the Bible. To keep always focused, when you look at this, why is all that like that? Why was the nation in its early stage, why did they do this? Deuteronomy chapter 6. That was to be a constant reminder of who this nation was serving to them. And so you have even today, as back then, parents who name their children after biblical names. Why? We're told that John Jay, he was America's first Supreme Court justice, stated that providence has given to our people the choice of the rulers. He's talking about God's providence has given us the choice of the rulers. And he says it is the duty as well as a privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians as their rulers. The founding of America. That's who was to rule it. When he was asked about voting for an ungodly person, he quoted 2 Chronicles 19 verse 2, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Imagine the president saying that today. Imagine the president saying, we need to elect Christian rulers who will uphold the Word of God and don't fool with those people who hate God. Well, that's not politically correct. The Pledge of Allegiance is an oath of loyalty to this country. Originally, these words did not contain under God until 1954 that those words were put in there. One nation under God. Even at that time, the complete place that we got to now was not there. It's still in the process of changing. In the Declaration of Independence, reference are made to divine providence, God's nature and creator. And the author of this declaration did not believe in evolution. They recognized God as a creator. There may be other things you can study in there. That gives you some idea of how far that America has failed and what it was intended to be. And what a great nation he would be today if how this nation started was still like that. No sense taught. We didn't have to be worried or scared about saying something that wouldn't politically correct. And just simply describing a marriage is what the law of God says it is. But like I say, what freedom we are still enjoying, that could shortly become the thing that we no longer have. Even that of preaching the gospel from the pulpit may be threatened in a way. It don't mean we would have quit preaching it, but it may affect what we preach from the pulpit, that we may have to, in some other form of worship, develop before we assemble and so on. I hope this has been a help. We're thankful for everyone's presence now. For anyone in the audience that has not obeyed the gospel, God has granted you this opportunity to become a child of His. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that God sent Him, that He died upon the cross, that His blood was shed there, that every man could have the hope of heaven? As we stated, if a person's lost today, it's their fault. God has provided a way where all could be saved. If you're not, then that's the choice that you made. You're lost. When you lift up your eyes in hell, you have no excuse of why you're there. That's what you chose and where you chose to be. Are you willing to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of sins? At that point in life, you're perfect before God. And your new life as a new creature begins. At that point, you go on to perfection of serving God and learning His Word and serving Him each day and upholding His Word and teaching to whoever you may come in contact with. That's our invitation. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.